It's interesting that Brian invoked John chapter 15, verse 5, as we in session 2 of our Experiencing God study. That was our memory verse for the week. And it really speaks to the role that we play in God accomplishing His purposes. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So thank you very much, Brian, for sharing. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer now. And I want to especially lift up the C family right now in their ministry with Disciple Makers. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here today. I thank you for the report that we have heard from Brian. And we just thank you for the work that you are doing in and through Brian and within Disciple Makers. I just pray for your richest blessing upon that ministry as Brian and his team continue to seek to know where you are at work and to join you in that work. We thank you for the opportunities that they have to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the transformative nature of a relationship with him. I just pray that you would continue to empower him and the rest of his team by your Holy Spirit so that they can be clearly at the center of your will, doing exactly what it is that you would have them to do. I thank you for their family and for the first ministry that Brian and Courtney have to their family. And just pray that you would continue to work with both of them to nurture their children. And I thank you, Father, for this report that we have heard that they are expecting yet another child. And I thank you that this family is growing and that you have seen fit to bless them in this way. And I just pray, Father, that you would just deal with Courtney, that you would encourage her and comfort her as she experiences this pregnancy, how joyful it is. But, Father, we also know how very difficult it can be. So we just commit Courtney to you and just pray for your richest blessing upon them and in their life. Father, I just pray for the remainder of this service. We want you to be honored and glorified in all that we do. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that he who is our teacher would teach very clearly to us through your word. And I pray that we would be receptive and eager to hear and apply these principles to our own lives. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have to spend. We commit it to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 10. We are going to be in these verses 1 through 10, this week, part 1, and next week, part 2. So let's read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 together. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The story begins in an observatory, where an astronomer notices that Mars, older than Earth, has experienced a sudden drop-off in sea levels and temperature. Its inhabitants seek a way off of their planet in order to survive these changes. And they achieve this by firing themselves off of Mars in canisters. From Earth, one only sees sudden explosions on the surface of Mars, but this fascinates the scientific community. One canister, it lands near the narrator's home. It opens up and a Martian comes out. It's nearly the size of a bear and grayish with large eyes and tentacles. The Martians dislike Earth's atmosphere and retreat back into the canister. A human delegation, including the astronomer, approaches while waving the white flag of peace. The Martians vaporize the humans with a heat ray before continuing to assemble their machinery. That's how H.G. Wells starts his 19th century sci-fi thriller, The War of the Worlds. Sadly, believers in the church have been in the habit of vaporizing each other with a figurative heat ray for millennia. Infighting within God's church has manifested itself in heated business meetings over budget disagreements, in Sunday school classes over disputed doctrines, within small groups as prayer requests degenerate into gossip sessions, and outside of the church, within some of our homes, sadly, among members of family, between siblings and within the marriage relationship, we can see quarreling, we can see fighting, backbiting, mockery, scorn, ridicule, and on it goes. Again, the overarching question that James asks is this: is your faith real? Is it genuine? And James addresses the issue of conflict in chapter 4 of this epistle because these issues, and worse, were actually plaguing the first century church, just as they infect the church of Jesus Christ today. So James basically asks, why are you fighting among yourselves? Why are you fighting in your churches? And his answer is pretty simple. You're selfish. Now, verse 4 is really kind of pivotal to this whole discussion. It's a pivotal and key verse for this section. James wrote, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So in this section, James is going to identify three areas of conflict that become evident when you're a friend of the world. A friend of the world is going to be in conflict. No doubt about it. You're going to be in conflict with others. We see that in verse 1. You're going to be in conflict with yourself. And I might argue that conflict within oneself is going to breed conflict that is going to manifest itself in human relationships with others. But ultimately, the reason for the conflict is because people are at war with God Himself. Today we want to deal with the first two. We want to deal with conflict with others and conflict within our own selves. So we're going to examine verses 1 through 3. Next week we'll deal with verses 4 through 10, and we will understand how conflict with God manifests itself and the good news of what can be done about it. So let's get into verse 1. James starts by asking a question. Sound familiar? He sets up his argument with a question. And then he goes ahead and he answers his own question. He says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, James, remember, James, a Jewish Christian, he would have known the scriptures. He knew the law and the prophets. And he would have known our theme verse for today, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And so it is sadly ironic that James basically asks, why are you fighting? What is causing the quarreling and fighting in your churches and in your homes? Sometimes we idealize the early church. But the truth is that they were all made of people. That's what the word church in the Greek, ekklesia, means. Body of believers. So this body of believers consists of people. And there were people in the early church, just as there are people in the church today. And we, the people, possess a sin nature. They did then, and they do now, possess a sin nature. There are several examples, actually, of conflict in the early church. And we can go back, and I had a whole list of them, and I had to shorten that list up to just three. So Paul wrote about it when he addressed the church at Corinth. He addressed the fact that the Corinthian church had divided into factions. There were divisions in that church, a lack of unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Here's what Paul wrote. "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" They fought with each other. They had created divisions among themselves. They had developed cliques. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. They were divided amongst themselves. So much so, within their business meetings, I can imagine, believers were even filing lawsuits against each other. And Paul said, "Cut it out. This ought not to be so." The church at Philippi, Paul wrote to this church, the Philippian church. They had two women who couldn't get along. And Paul actually goes ahead and names them in his letter. Oh, poor Euodia and poor Syntyche. They couldn't agree in the Lord, according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Yes," Paul said, "I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." You know what that tells me? These were believers in Jesus Christ. They were with Paul. They were together in the work of the ministry, but they were squabbling with each other. Listen, of course there's going to be squabbling between a non-believer and a believer. The sad reality is that there's squabbling that happens within the church among believers. And Paul is saying, "I entreat you, please live at peace with each other." And then there's the church at Galatia. The Galatian believers, it says in chapter 5, were biting and devouring each other. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." That's a sad admonition, but serious and real, that within the church of Jesus Christ there can be biting, where literally people devour or consume each other. And consuming each other isn't literal, not in the physical sort of a sense, but in an emotional sort of a sense. We can devour each other when we fight with each other. That devouring means cutting someone down so deeply that they just want to leave because there's more peace out there than there is in here. We certainly don't want that for our church. And I pray to the Lord that He continues to develop and cultivate, as Mr. Halterman mentioned a few moments ago, a spirit of unity within this body. So here we are in verse 1 of chapter 4, and James asks this: "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Now note that, among you. James is asking, why are you fighting among yourselves? He didn't say what causes fights within you. He says, among you. And so we have to put this section into context, because James has already addressed the issue of conflict within the body. As we're moving through our study, we saw in chapter 2, James was addressing the sin of partiality, that there was a partiality that manifested itself between those who had and those who did not have, the rich and the poor. That was conflict. We saw in chapter 3, striving for position. "Let not many of you become teachers," James started out chapter 3 by saying. And we can infer from that statement that there were those who were striving and politicking and maneuvering so that they could be in positions of authority, they could be in positions of prominence. And then there was the misuse of the tongue. Oh my goodness, the misuse of the tongue. And James was addressing the issue of conflict. The tongue is that instrument that is used to inflict that sort of a pain that bites and devours. And so James is saying, listen, conflict in the body, that's an issue. And among those who are gathered together, that's an issue. He wants to know, why is this happening? What is going on? The second part of verse 1 answers that question. When we think like the world, when we make decisions like the world, when we compromise to be like the world, then it breeds conflict among the members. Because we're thinking like the world, we're going to act like the world. There's going to be conflict. This is important to note. We've already established James's audience. He's writing to Christian Jews who have been scattered around Palestine. However, this was true then, just as it is true now. Churches are populated by people who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. Not all people who attend, take notes on the sermon, commit to, and engage in ministry are necessarily genuinely saved. That's why James is writing. He's writing to these churches, and he's saying, listen, take an inventory, a moment of self-reflection and evaluation. Look inside. How is your behavior manifesting itself? That is an indication of what's going on within the heart. James says their faith will be proven by their works. And it'll be proven one way or the other, either as genuine or fraudulent. 1 John chapter 2 speaks to this issue. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out. Now listen to this. This is verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. That's a powerful statement by John. The genuine nature of belief is made known by a pattern of Christ-like behavior. So again, James asks in this section, do you love the world and all of its pleasures? Or do you love God? If you truly love God, then take corrective action. And so James answers his own question. The reason that there is conflict between people is because they are at war with themselves. External conflict, listen, is always the result of an exhale of the inner conflict within a man's heart. It's always the result of an exhale of the inner conflict that's going on inside. That's the conflict of self. So let's take a look at this. The second part of verse 1 through verse 3. Is it not this? Why do you war among you? Is it not this? Isn't this the reason why, he says, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Listen, people are at war with themselves. Guilt has a way of doing that. And it's guilt from one's own sin that does this to people. And so we can draw three conclusions right now concerning the war within oneself. Three conclusions about the perhaps masquerading Christian concerning their desires or their passions that they possess. Number one, their desires are unbridled. Their desires are unbridled. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The Greek word here used for passions is hedone. And that's the word where we get the English word hedonist, a hedonist. And the Greek lexicon describes hedone this way. It has a strong negative connotation, generally referring to pleasure that is made an end in itself. That is, the satiation of bodily desires or lusts at the expense of other things. It's from that word, like I said, that we get the English word a hedonist. A hedonist, according to the Oxford Dictionary Online, is a person who believes that the pursuit of pleasure is the most important thing in life. Basically, the person is a pleasure seeker at the expense of all else, despite the consequences. Of course, a pleasure seeker, by the world's standards, is the antithesis to everything that James is presenting as both righteous and good. People who are without God, if the Spirit does not drive their behavior, what does? Is the question. The answer? They are driven by their desires for satisfaction, for pleasure. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Concerning the last days, we can go and read through verse 9, but let me just read through verse 4. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, with conceit. Listen, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a description of the society that we find ourselves in today. That is what manifests itself, that attitude, that behavior amongst non-believers. Verse 2 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. We can see that rage in some of these crimes that we see reported in the news media. They actually have a whole category for this kind of crime. Crimes of passion, where people who are so desperate to have what they want, they kill because they want it so badly. They fight. They war. It's interesting that James uses such violent language here. Why? Because when people are driven by the passion for self-satisfaction and you get in the way of what they want, they rage. Literally, a whole category of violent crimes committed to this very thing. Some evil person can't get what they want, they kill. Some evil man can't get the woman that he wants, so he takes advantage of her. And maybe you're thinking, Keith, come on. This is pretty extreme stuff. Why are you talking to us about this? We don't have violent murderers in our midst here. Calvary Bible is a good place. No, I don't think we do have violent murderers here. You're right. Isn't it amazing I can have a conversation? You're not even saying anything. But when people in the church get their notion of the way things ought to be, they'll justify that behavior as righteous or even justified. It's the same principle. No, we're not picking up a weapon and taking somebody out. But James had just gotten done talking about the weapon that we all possess, and it's the tongue. And how many times can the tongue literally take someone out? They'll defend their sin of anger and rage even, because after all, I'm justified. I believe this strongly. Okay, but it doesn't mean you rage about it. Can't we just talk? That's the way the body of Jesus Christ should be. I attended a church years ago, and shortly thereafter, starting to attend, I heard about a really intense business meeting in this church where punches were actually thrown, and a man actually attempted to throw another man from the balcony Church business meeting. Church. No, not our business meetings. Listen, believers in Jesus Christ, if we're yielded to the Spirit of God and we seek to be continually filled by His Holy Spirit, then what has to manifest itself in our behavior, which would be the words that we speak and the actions that we take, has to well up from inside the Spirit's work. What the Spirit desires for us. The fruit of that Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience. Right? So for that to manifest itself within the body of Jesus Christ, to have punches thrown and threats to toss someone from a balcony, can never happen here, thank goodness. We don't have a balcony. That is the kind of stuff that mars and tarnishes the testimony of an entire church. You might as well just write. Don't wait for God to do it. Just write it. He's probably already done it. Ichabod. Over the doorpost. Dead. Dead to Christ when that kind of behavior manifests itself. Believers are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so we will not operate in the flesh. See, that kind of stuff is fleshly driven. But we should be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Unsaved people are at war within themselves because their desires and their passions are unbridled. Our desires, it's not wrong to have a desire. Our desires can be bridled when it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. When we operate in a manner that is where we seek to bring Him the glory and we allow God to work in and through us, then that's what needs to be coming out of us. Amen? So unsaved people are at war within themselves because their desires and their passions are unbridled. And number two, because their desires are insatiable. They're insatiable. Note verses 2 and 3. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Verse 2, he says, you desire and do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. Again, in verse 2, you do not have. You do not receive. You continually seek after and strive for, and you're denied, 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 denied. That leads to complete frustration on the person who wants what they want to have. And often, very often, very, very poor decisions are made that do not consider the outcomes or the consequences. And sometimes the potential consequence is known, but they'll do it anyway because they can't stop themselves from satisfying the insatiable desire. One story, I mean, there are many stories in the Old Testament. One very sad story involves a father-son relationship, Absalom, the son of David. And Absalom killed Amnon, his half-sister's rapist, and he desired his father's kingdom. He wanted what he wanted so badly that he would have killed his own father to have it. That's insatiability. That's a desire and a craving to have something that you want it so bad that you're willing to kill to get it. That's what James is talking about here. Absalom had an insatiable desire to have what he wanted. Passion, intense desire, and frustration, they often partner together. Passion, intense desire, and frustration tend to go hand in hand. So unregenerate people are at war within themselves because their desires and their passions are, number one, unbridled, and because their desires are, number two, insatiable. And number three, here's the third one, it is because their desires are entirely selfish. Entirely selfish. Listen, the essence of sin is selfishness. The essence of sin is selfishness. I said this last week, I'll say it again. Look in a preschool room. But sadly, sometimes, not to pick on preschoolers, I love preschoolers. But sadly, sometimes adults can act like preschoolers. The Old Testament demonstrates this as well. Selfish desires are dangerous, dangerous things. The unsaved are searching for all the things that God gives, but they're searching for it somewhere else. God gives joy. God gives peace. God gives happiness. God gives meaning. God gives value. God gives hope, and God gives fulfillment. God gives contentment. People, everybody is searching for these things. But many are searching in the wrong places. That's why psychiatrists and psychologists and other therapists are so busy. And don't misunderstand me. They play a very, especially the Christian therapist, plays a very important role. And it's good. But God provides all the answers for all of life's problems. These people can't see that it is God who gives exactly what is needed for one's life. People go everywhere but to God Himself, hoping to find the contentment that He gives. Drugs, alcohol, casinos, pornography, everything to try to be able to satisfy the desire that they have. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal. That son wanted what he wanted, not so he could go and glorify God, not so that he could exalt the name of his father, not so that he could bring a great name to his family, but so that he could spend it on his own passions. He wanted his inheritance right now so that I can go and spend it on what I want to spend it on and have the fun that you have deprived me of, was basically the attitude. James is saying people will come to God and ask Him for things. That's sort of what this is the picture of. They'll ask Him for things because they're selfishly asking it. They want it so that they can spend it and have fun in the course of doing it. And James says you'll get nothing because you ask for the wrong reasons. Apply that to ourselves and when we pray. How do we pray? Somebody used an illustration in Sunday school. I thought it was a really good one. We treat God like a vending machine. We go to the vending machine and we click that letter and that number so that we can get it to pop out and give us what it is that we're looking for. God's not a vending machine. We need to want what God wants. And that's how we approach Him. Your will be done. So James says, you ask, and the reason you're asking is so you can blow it on yourself. Well, you blew it right there, because you ask amiss, the scripture says. Warren Wiersbe summarizes this in this way. He says, selfish living and selfish praying always leads to war. If there is war on the inside, there will ultimately be war on the outside. You know, this is why God addressed this sin of covetousness with the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Or we could say, you shall not have a selfish urge to have what you cannot have. That's what it means. Interestingly, breaking this commandment can lead to the breaking of all of the other ones. Covetousness can make a person murder. When someone is coveting, they can tell lies because they're trying to get to what it is that they want. A person who is coveting can dishonor his parents. A person who is coveting can commit adultery. And in one way or another, violate all of God's moral law because they are so selfish that they covet. So James says that to be a friend of the world, to befriend the world and choose what it has to offer rather than what God offers, leads to conflict within the man. Conflict with self. That conflict in the unsaved individual is unbridled. It's insatiable. And it's entirely selfish. And there's a third realm of conflict for he who is a friend of the world. And that conflict is with God. And that ultimately is the source of all conflict, is that mankind has just enough of a knowledge of God through general revelation. He has just enough knowledge of God that he is, what Paul says in Romans, without excuse. Therefore, the war within is because of the war that man has with God. Conflict with God is most serious. And a friend of the world is in constant conflict with God, and we should not be surprised that it manifests itself as a war that rages from within oneself and manifests itself in relationships with other people. We're going to examine the root of that rebellion, conflict with God, next week. And we're also going to consider the resolution, the good news of how we can be reconciled next week. But let's just pause and take a moment right now and consider and capture in one statement what we've discovered for today. What's our big idea? Well, get those clipboards ready, boys and girls. Sometimes our hearts are at war with, what do you think? Others. Sometimes our hearts are at war with others and ourselves, and ultimately with God. That's it. Sometimes our hearts are at war with others, ourselves, and ultimately with God. There exists, really, a war of the worlds. I don't think we're in imminent danger of a Martian attack. But there's a definite war that rages within the soul of the unregenerate person. And sadly, we as believers in Jesus Christ can also find ourselves at war from time to time as we disobey God's commands in our lives. But God shines that light on the believer. God is going to bring you back into conformity if you are truly a regenerate believer in Jesus Christ. He's going to bring you back into conformity. And this conflict shouldn't manifest itself in the church. A war of the world's heat ray has no place within the body of Christ any more than an attitude of partiality, a life devoid of good works, or a tongue that discourages rather than it encourages. That's why Psalm 133, verse 1 is so fitting. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We can only have true, genuine, authentic unity when we all desire the same thing. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know Him. I want you to know Him so that you can experience the joy, the peace, the contentment, the happiness. All of those good things can only be enjoyed when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. For those of you that know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to see a pattern of Christ-like living. I want to see a pattern in my life of submission to God. This word from James applies to all of us. Next week, we're going to see that we must draw near to God because a friend of the world system, well, quite frankly, is an enemy of God. And we certainly don't want to be an enemy of the Most High God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time that we've been together, where we've been able to gather around your word and be instructed by your Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray that as you have promised that your word would not return void, I pray that we would be revisited throughout the course of this week by your Holy Spirit, who reminds us of the importance of unity within the body. Father, we war within ourselves, and it's because of our guilt from sin. And Father, I just pray that you would work in us and speak to us by your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, that you would bring us and draw us to yourself. And I pray, Father, that in so doing we will bring honor to you in the way in which we live our lives. Thank you, Father, for teaching us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.